Heavenly Father, again, it's been a long day as we come towards the end of the afternoon. Father, I just pray that you would give us a heightened sense of alertness and awareness. Lord, we've been sitting here, the students have been sitting for a long time, and I just pray that you would help them to grasp this subject, to understand clearly. Father, keep them from the fatigue that would hinder them from understanding and from getting the full import of what we're talking about. And I just pray now, Lord, for the blessing of your Holy Spirit, the Spirit who inspired the prophets. May he now inspire us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You need to talk to David Sherwood or talk to Pastor Asherick or somebody about getting a louder fan if you can. If you can get something louder than this. Sounds like a jet airplane taking off instead of a twin prop. Anyway, whew, that thing's loud. It's loud from up here. You can all hear me okay, can you? Huh? No, the circulation's fine. I just want to make sure you can hear. Okay. I've got the okay from the back. All right. Had several questions during the break, so I'm just going to spell this out for you. It's a little better. Somebody asked me to... Well, I don't know if I should say that. I'll just put it this way. I already said there clearly are different viewpoints on inspiration. The viewpoint of the Seventh-day Adventist Church on inspiration is the one I've just given you. Okay? Were there errors in the original? There very well could have been. But they were not such errors as to change in any way the eternal truths of the Scripture. Okay? Now, if you want to say, well, Pastor Howard, you know, I personally believe that discrepancy with Jeremiah and Zechariah was a copyist error, that's fine. I won't take issue with you. Neither will I take a position that the Scripture is any less inspired because I see these discrepancies. But what I want to get across to you is that when we understand true Bible inspiration, which is thought inspiration, it explains a lot of the potential of how some of these things could come in. God used humanity to write the Scriptures. And I think God showcases humanity in the Scriptures. You know, we say, well, I don't know if there's any possibility of errors in the original manuscripts. But look at the very characters of the Bible. God allowed problems in the characters of the people in the Bible. What's that tell us? That tells us that they were men like us who struggle with things like us. There are women like you, no, I can't say like us, who struggle with the things that you women struggle with, right? They were real people that had the same struggles. So God spoke through humanity, and we see this, and God uses these human examples. Somebody may say to me, well, Pastor Howard, I believe that God preserved the original manuscript, the original autographs from error. Why didn't he preserve everything else from error? Could he have? Yes or no? Yes. Absolutely. I believe that God is showcasing that even in frail humanity, God is able to get across the eternal truths of the gospel. Okay? Now, as I said to some during the break and before the break, I maintain that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Even when I find a discrepancy, and like I said, copyist error maybe, or maybe Matthew, like I've done in a sermon sometimes, says, you know, I went to Mission College of Evangelism when it was in Oregon, Black Hills, and Pastor Torres told the story of a time that he gave an appeal at the end of his sermon. And he says, he was calling people forward, he said, now, with every head closed and every eye bowed, and he made his appeal, and he said, I did it again. With every head closed and every eye bowed, and he said, I did that 3 times and never caught it. Did he know what he meant? Yeah. And the people knew what he meant. And it didn't change the fact that people still came forward and gave their hearts to Christ. Okay? And I think in much the same way, I don't have a problem with saying that Matthew said, you know, just like Jeremiah said, oh, you know, later on he's probably saying, oh, I meant to say. Who knows? But it doesn't change the fact that there was a prophecy that said that Christ would be sold for 30 pieces of silver that came true, that was fulfilled. Okay? And that doesn't, like I said, that doesn't shake my faith. It may shake your faith, but I'm going to tell you, my concern is, I think down the road you're going to be in for some challenges if you hold to, but let me put it this way. If indeed the Bible was inspired in a particular way for you and I to understand a different mode of inspiration than God actually employed, has real potential to derail us down the road. Do you understand that? And I'll leave it at that. Now, you've got a section, Herbert Douglas talks about it in his book, touches on this a little bit, and he isn't real dogmatic about which way, you know, with the errors and other things. I just want you to know that there are different viewpoints, and you're not apostate. Neither do you throw away the authority of Scripture if you want to say, well, you know, it's possible that Matthew misquoted. It's fully in the realm of plenary inspiration. Do you follow that? Okay. Let's look at Ellen White's writings. And here's where, to me, this makes, you know, kind of makes even more sense as to taking that viewpoint. Look at what it says here in the Review and Herald of August 18, 1874, letter A. Satan flattered our first parents that eating of the fruit of the what? The what? The what? Satan flattered our first parents that the eating of the fruit of the tree of life, which God had what? What? Is that what God forbade?
No.
Now, watch. Keep on reading. Would bring them great good and would ensure them against death, the very opposite of the truth which God had declared to them, but of the tree of what? Knowledge of what? Good and evil. Did she know what she was talking about?
Yes.
Yes. But evidently, brothers and sisters, and we, the thing is, you could say, well, copyist error. Sorry, we have manuscripts in Ellen White's own writing. And there it is. So what do we do with it? Now, if you want to hold a position that there are no errors in the original autographs, you've got a problem right now. Because you've got some different mode of inspiration that's going on with the spirit of prophecy than you have with the Bible prophets. And the view that I take and the view that the Seventh-day Adventist Church takes, I have no problem with that. No issue at all. Doesn't affect her inspiration at all. She put down the wrong words. Did we know what she meant? Sure. Did this derail anybody? I'm positive that it didn't. If it would have, God would not have allowed it in there. I do think God preserves his writing from errors that would cause a person to lose their soul. Do you follow me on that? Let's look at another one. Look at letter B. The beautiful temple that for more than four centuries, in accordance with Usher's chronology, that's not, well, that's just a side note, had crowned the summit, this is Ellen White's words, the beautiful temple that for more than four centuries, the in accordance with Usher's chronology is not her words, that's just to give you an understanding of, she wasn't completely off the wall, I'll touch on it in a minute, had crowned the summit of Mount Zion, was not spared by the Chaldeans. That's Prophets and Kingdoms, page 458. But archaeology, this is not her now, but archaeology has since proven that it lasted only 384 years. Okay, so what do we make of that? Ellen White says for more than four centuries. 384 years isn't more than four centuries. But understand something. Let's take our video again. God gives you a view of this video. Okay? You see, this is this man, David Gates. And you're going to communicate now to people about his ministry. You know what you saw in the video. Now, let's just say you want to inform people about David Gates. What might you do as a prophet? Did the video give you all the details about David Gates? The vision may not have either. What do you do as a prophet if you want to convey some more information? You may just take some common information. You say, you know, I had a vision of David Gates. I'm going to look up, you know, this is this brother over here. You may get information from somewhere to fill in details. Okay? Are you following me on this? Mm-hmm. Ellen White claimed herself that she was not a historian. There were people that they read Great Controversy and they said, well, wait, this historical date has, this we've found since that this has changed. She's like, hey, I'm not a historian. I'm conveying what God showed me, and I used the common sources of the day as far as the dates of history went. Thought inspiration. In the same way, it was a common understanding in Ellen White's day, from Usher's chronology, that that temple was over four centuries old. But recent archaeological finds, after she wrote that, said, no, it wasn't quite that old. Do you follow that? There's a discrepancy there. But when you understand how inspiration works, it's really not an issue. Letter C, when Ellen White joined her husband at Walling Mills, Colorado, she dated the event as Monday, August 8, 1878. That's in Testimonies, Volume 4, page 297. However, Monday fell on what? The 5th that week and not the 8th. Oh, she must be a false prophet, right? This is what the critic... Incidentally, who do you think found out that that date was on a Monday? Or that date, rather... where was I? That date was on the 5th and not the 8th. Who do you think found that out? Some critic. Some critic looked it up and said, well, I'm going to find out about this. Now, we went through the tests of a prophet. Did she pass? Yes or no?
Yes.
Does this change it? Because she put the wrong day? Millions won to Christ, but oops, look, she put Monday when it was supposed to be Wednesday. Or she put the 5th when it should have been the 8th. Now, I tell you, if that's your view of inspiration, you're going to have problems in the Scripture and in the spirit of prophecy. It's just not the way the Bible was inspired. Look at the next one. In 1864, Ellen White stated, quote, "The beautiful Eve was beguiled by the serpent to eat of the fruit of the only tree of which God had forbidden them to eat, or even what? Touch it, lest they die." Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 120. You'll find these things on the websites all over the place, and they'll bring these things up. Yet in 1874, she wrote, quote, "In Eve's controversy with the serpent, she added the clause, 'Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.'" Now, what do we do with that? What do you do with something like that? I think that's very simple. Once again, don't forget how thought inspiration works. God shows Ellen White, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more. Ellen White, as she went through, how many of you have read early writings? How big is early writings? Okay, in the second half of early writings, you have a book called Spiritual Gifts, Volume 1. Okay? That's half of the book. It's about this thick. You know what that Spiritual Gifts Volume 1 became? The Conflict of the Ages series. Right? You put those five volumes together, you've got a set like this, and yet it started out with this many pages. Why? Because over the course of time, what did Jesus tell his disciples? There's many things I'd show you right now, but you can't bear them. Over the course of Ellen White's ministry, God revealed more, and he revealed more, and he revealed more. And as she got more light, she expanded the volume. When she received this vision, where she wrote for Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 120, I'm guessing, just from what I'm reading here, that as she saw what had taken place, Adam and Eve, etc., the whole situation, the fall of man, evidently she was not given the detail that she got in Review and Herald in 1874. She knew that man fell, and where are you going to go for the details? Well, you go to the Scripture, you read the story, what does the Scripture say? It says Eve told the serpent, God said, don't eat it, nor what? Touch it, lest you die. She had no reason not to believe that Eve was quoting what God told her. Until God showed differently. Do you follow that? So, rather than being a discrepancy, it's simply, in the first statement, she basically states what any of the rest of us would without any further light from the Lord. But remember earlier we talked about other details. Later on in her ministry, God gave a vision and he showed details which said, that those were Eve's words. Question, reading the Scripture, is that possible from the Scripture that those were Eve's words? How many of you have read the account in Genesis 3? I've preached that I can't tell you how many times. And in Genesis 3, it doesn't tell. Either you could take it either way. Without further light, you can read that and say, well, you know, Eve said that the Lord said you shouldn't touch it, nor eat it lest you need, don't eat the fruit, nor touch it lest you die. You're assuming, well, she must have heard it, because we don't have a record of God telling Eve in the Bible. Do you know that?
Well, my Bible says God has said.
Yeah.
So that's not right?
Ellen White says... That's what we're talking about. Ellen White says that that Eve added that clause to what God said. She added to the words of God. That's all right. That's all right.
I don't understand what you're saying.
That's the whole point. There's a discrepancy. You see, do you see the discrepancy we're talking about here? In one passage, in 1864, Ellen White wrote that when Eve was beguiled by the serpent to eat of the fruit of the only tree which God had forbidden them to eat it or touch it, lest they die. She said it was God's word. God told them not to eat it or touch it. In 1864, that's what Ellen White said. Do you follow that? Okay, I'll touch on that in a moment. Yeah, Eve. It says the Lord said, listen, okay, let me reenact this for you. The Lord said we all need to clear the building and run over to the church right now. I said the Lord said. Right? Did he say it? I'll be honest, I just made that up. Just because Eve says the Lord said, does that mean the Lord said it? I can show you examples in Jeremiah and other places where the false prophet said, thus saith the Lord, L-O-R-D capitals, Jehovah. And then they would prophesy. Did Jehovah say it? No. And so we have Eve's word. Eve's quoting there, and Eve says, the Lord said to the serpent, the serpent says, did God say you can't eat of any of the tree of the garden? She says, well, this is what God told us to do. Okay?
Yeah.
So we can read that in there, and we can say, and that's exactly what Ellen White said in 1864. Well, it looks to me like the Lord told Adam and Eve not to eat the fruit or touch the fruit. Now, if you go back in Genesis, who did the Lord tell? He told Adam. We have record of God telling Adam. We have the direct words of God to Adam, and he didn't say anything about touching the fruit, did he? He said, don't eat it. That's all he said. If you read it in Genesis 3, are you with me? However, when you go to Eve, Eve says, we don't have record of God telling Eve. All we have is Eve say so. Eve said, God told us this. So we are assuming that's what God told them. We're assuming that Eve is quoting what she must have heard from God, even though we don't have record of God actually telling Eve. We just have Eve saying, this is what I heard from God. That's exactly what Ellen White wrote in 1864. However, in 1874, Ellen White tells us those aren't God's words. Eve added that to what God said. God said, don't eat it, but Eve got in her mind, somehow or the other, that we shouldn't eat it or touch it. And Ellen White further tells us that it's because of Eve's misunderstanding of God's words that the serpent, she says, the serpent was sitting there in the tree touching the fruit and eating it. And he says, first of all, he's eating the fruit and he says, well, look at me, I'm a serpent and I can talk. Why do you think I can talk now? Because I ate that fruit. It makes you wise. And then she says he took it and placed it in the hands of Eve and said, look, you touched it and you're not dying. And Ellen White says, because of Eve's misunderstanding of the words of God, the devil played up on that. He didn't say not to touch it, but once she touched it, she said, look at that. I can touch it. I probably could eat it. Okay? Now, that's what Ellen White tells us. The question is, she changed her viewpoint here. Is she a false prophet? And the point is simply this. In the first view, Ellen White got... Let me ask you this. Can you see how I could, how we could look at it both ways from the Scripture? Without any further light, do you see how I could say, well, God told Adam this, and so what Eve's saying is different than what God told Adam.
Yeah.
So she's misquoting.
Yeah.
I could get that right from the Bible with no other source, couldn't I?
Yeah.
Or I could say, you know, evidently between the time God told Adam and when he told his wife Eve and she told the serpent, evidently there'd been more information that we just don't have until Eve repeated it, right? We could have both viewpoints from the Scripture, right? What's the purpose of the gift of prophecy? What's one of the roles? To give us enlightenment, to bring us to doctrinal understanding and doctrinal unity. God enlightened the mind of the prophet and said, this is how it happened. Could have been either way. In Ellen White's earlier vision, evidently, she didn't have any detail on the words of Eve. But later on in her experience, God gave more detail and says, this is what happened with Eve. It wasn't my words, it was the serpent. It was her. She added to the words that I had spoken. Do you follow what I'm saying there? If you have questions, you can see me afterwards, but the bottom line is, there it is in Ellen White's writings. It's a discrepancy. And to me, you know, again, with thought inspiration, it just further on in her experience, she got more details than she had in her early experience. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
If you have questions, see me about that later. Look at the last one. Letter E. Sister Davis has just called my attention to an article printed in the Youth's Instructor of May 31, 1894. The question asked is, did I design to have this sentence just as it appeared in the Instructor? I am surprised to see it just as it appears. Now, notice what it's saying here. Well, let me read on. I'm surprised to see it just as it appears. Quote, a meat diet is not the most wholesome of diets, and yet I would take the position that meat should not be discarded by everyone. I cannot explain why this appears just as it does. Ellen White's still commenting. Since the camp meeting at Brighton, I have absolutely banished meat from my table. It is an understood thing that whether I am at home or abroad, nothing of this kind is to be used in my family or come upon my table. I would not desire that the sentence should be modified. I'm sorry, I would desire that the sentence should be modified by changing the not to read this way. Yet, I would not take the position that meat eating, that meat be wholly discarded by everyone, for instance, by those dying of consumption. Now, the point is, the not is in different places. Okay? Ellen White has this written down. Understand what's taking place here. Sister Davis is Marion Davis. She was Ellen White's copyist. This was not a copyist error. The copyist said to the prophet, is this what you meant to say? And Ellen White says, I'm not sure why it says it that way. I'd rather have it read this way. And it was already printed. It was already printed. Is this what you intended? The manuscript is in her writing. Ellen White says, I'm not sure why it reads that way. I would prefer it to read this way. Now, I will tell you personally, if you read through this, I'm not going to spend the time at the moment, but if you read through the two variations, it could be read different ways. I think Ellen White worded it in such a way that was clear to her mind, but it wasn't as clear to the reader. So she clarified it. And you see that in the second passage, yet I would not take the position that meat be wholly discarded by everyone. In essence, you could read that first sentence kind of both ways. A meat diet is not the most wholesome, yet I would take the position that meat should not be discarded by everyone. Now, you can read that two ways. Not be discarded by everyone could mean everyone. I don't want you to discard meat. Or it could be saying meat shouldn't be discarded by absolutely everyone, which is what she said in the second statement, but she clarified the statement. You follow that? The wording has changed. Ellen White changed the wording. She says, I didn't intend it to read that way, but that's what she wrote in her handwriting. The point is this. There are errors in things that Ellen White wrote out, or discrepancies. Some of them I wouldn't call errors, per se. It was like the last one with Eve. There are things that were written that I think were expanded later on in her own understanding, but it still doesn't change the effect of inspiration any more than it did in the Scripture with the Scripture authors. Do you follow that? And that's once again why I would take the position. I don't have a problem with the original autographs of Scripture having errors in them. That only makes more clear why Ellen White's have some errors in them. And yet, in all of it, none of the errors are such that would destroy a person's faith. In fact, they've had the exact opposite effect. You with me? Last section here, matters of major substance. Let's go to the Bible first. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with this or not. This is kind of a neat little story in the Bible where the prophet actually prophesies something false and has to go back and correct it. Have you read this one? Both of these are the same. We're just going to read it in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Starting in verse 1. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 1. Are you with me? Okay. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, Why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously before. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so what? Nathan spoke to David. What's the essence of the story? Nathan goes in, wartime has ceased. Nathan goes in, and David calls for Nathan the prophet, and he says, you know, God, I'm dwelling in this nice house, and God's temple is a tent. He has a burden to build a temple for the Lord. And Nathan the prophet says, go, David, go up and do all that your heart, all the desire of your heart, and the Lord will prosper you in this thing. And Nathan walks out, and then the Lord says, Nathan, pardon me, young man, did I tell you to give David that message? Well, Lord, I just assumed. Nathan, and he spells out the whole thing to him, and he says, this is what you're going to go back and tell David now. And Nathan the prophet had to go back and reverse the testimony and say, pardon me, King David, but you know the prophecy I told you yesterday, and I said the Lord said thus and so? I take it back. All right? This is a Bible prophet. Now people say, well, Ellen White, this, that, and the other. Brothers and sisters, you've got a problem with that, Ellen White. You're going to have a problem with the Bible. The Bible is given through thought inspiration. And in these cases that we looked at of minor detail, God doesn't necessarily step in. They're discrepancies. But if there's an issue that's a major detail, was this a major detail? Oh, yeah. I'm going to build a temple? Yeah. The Lord corrected the detail, didn't he? He sent Nathan back in and said, you need to straighten this out with King David. You follow that?
Yes.
Now, we see the same thing in the writings of Ellen White. Be it few and far between, yet we see the same thing in Ellen White's writings. Now, I've given you some examples here. The time to begin the Sabbath, Herbert Douglas on page 157 talks about this. When Seventh-day Adventists began to keep the Sabbath and wondered when do you start keeping the Sabbath? You go from evening to evening. What does that mean? 6 o'clock? Is evening 6 o'clock? Is evening at midnight? When do you start the Sabbath? When does the Sabbath go from and when does it go to? So the church said, well, let's get one of our men to study this thing out and give us some information on it. So they appointed J.N. Andrews, who studied it out thoroughly, came back and gave them the scripture evidence and said, look, evening begins at sunset. Now, Joseph Bates, one of the founders of the church, was a sailor. And for sailors, in the sailor mindset, evening 6 o'clock, world round, 6 o'clock is evening. What is sunset? No, we're not going to go for that. And of the whole congregation, of the whole church that had this viewpoint, the only two dissenters were Joseph Bates and Ellen White, who said, we're not going to keep Sabbath from sunset to sunset. And so the Lord comes to Ellen White and says, pardon me, huh? Elder Andrews was correct in what he said. And the Sabbath needs to be observed from sunset to sunset. And so the prophet had to go back and tell the people, pardon me, Elder Bates and I were wrong. And this is where God would have us to stand on this issue. Now, that's an awesome little story because it reveals a couple things. Number one, the errancy of the prophet. The prophet was not infallible. They were a human being like anybody else. They struggled with sin and temptation just like anybody else. Another thing that it reveals... What's that? Oh. Another thing that it reveals is that... I lost my train of thought. That happens sometimes when you get old. Douglas brought out something. Let me look it up on you. You can look it in 157 of this book if you have it, but there was a point that he made. What was I thinking? Oh, here it is. Listen to this. You know, there were people who said that Ellen White went into vision just to have a convenient vision to help clarify what she believed. And they said that Ellen White's visions were only Ellen White's opinions so that Ellen White could establish by quote-unquote vision the things that she believed in. I mean, for example, wouldn't it be convenient that I say, you know what? The Lord says that we ought to eat ice cream Sundays, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That's thus saith the Lord, you know? Or whatever I come up with. And so now I have a convenient vision that says, this is what the Lord says that we ought to do. And they said, Ellen White's just coming up with stuff to suit her own fancy, her own way of doing things. Okay? That was the allegation of some of the critics. So here's what Uriah Smith says in commenting on this situation with the beginning of the Sabbath. He says, lest any should say that Sister White, having changed her sentiments, had a vision accordingly. In other words, she had a vision that accorded with her own opinion. We will state that which was shown her in vision concerning the commencement of the Sabbath was contrary to her own sentiment at the time the vision was given. So it reveals to us that if Ellen White has a vision that corrects even her, that's more evidence to you and I. It must be an authentic vision. Because even she was corrected by vision. You follow that? Okay? So there's a discrepancy. The Lord had to straighten that one out. Another one was the Southern Publishing Association. The work in the South, you know, our work in the South began slowly. Ellen White's son, Edson White, was beginning the work in the South with the colored people. And what happened is, he began a publishing house, but the publishing house was losing money to the tune of $12,000 a year. That's a lot of money back then. And so the brethren came together, and of course they were kind of uncomfortable because the talk was, Ellen White's just taking care of her son. Her son's running the thing down there, and so she's not going to say anything about it. And so Ellen White yielded to those feelings that she had, the brethren giving her pressure, and she looked at it, and they came and they said, we're sinking down there. We don't have any money. We're going in the hole further and further, and we don't really see a need for that publishing house. We can publish it Pacific Press. We can publish it the Review and Herald. We don't need that publishing house down there in the South, Southern Publishing. You know, we just need to fold the whole thing. And so Ellen White, in a general conference meeting, said, so be it. Let's close the publishing house in the South. And commenting on that, this statement from Spalding McGann Collection 282 to 284, she says, during the night following our interview in my house and out on the lawn under the trees, October 19, 1902, in regard to the work in the southern field, the Lord instructed me that I had taken a what?
Wrong position.
For 3 nights in succession, I was instructed by the Lord that I had spoken unadvisedly, that matters had not been correctly represented to me, some of the particulars not being given. So there's a couple elements there. She says, you know, I'd spoken wrongly. The Lord revealed, number one, Sister White, you've spoken wrong. You need to go straighten this out. Number two, she says, you know, she based her decision on the reports of the brethren. Well, we're not making any money down there. We're going to spend all our money on this publishing. She says, as the Lord showed her in vision, they didn't give you all the straight facts on this situation. That's what the Lord showed her in vision. That's what he said. For 3 nights, she said, the matters had not been correctly represented to me. And because of the pressure, and she's worrying about, dude, they're saying you're favoring your son. Okay, go ahead, we'll close it down. But the bottom line is, that wasn't what the Lord wanted her to do. And because, would that have affected the work of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? In a huge way. Would it have affected the work in the South? In a huge way. And so the Lord immediately steps in, intervenes in that situation, and straightens out the situation, says, you go back and you tell the brethren that publishing house is going to stay, which she did. And it ended up turning around and being a huge source of blessing for our work in the South. You follow that? So those are some things, some examples of major matters of substance that the Lord did have to correct that were errors through the ministry of the prophet, both in the scripture and the spirit of prophecy. Now, one thing that I want you to catch is everything we taught, you may say, boy, I don't know, some of that makes me a little uneasy. Look, we've seen it in the Bible and in the spirit of prophecy. Same mode of inspiration. And it shouldn't shake you in any way, shape, or form. Number three, look at what it says in number three. This does not in any way affect the inspiration of all scripture. Rather, it is a part of the inspiration process, I added, and reveals the mode of inspiration employed. When we see this and see the workings of this, it helps us to clarify the fact that, yes, this is thought inspiration. This is not verbal inspiration. Look at the quote there below by W.H. Littlejohn. It says, W.H. Littlejohn, president of the Battle Creek College, was asked, do SDAs regard Ellen White as infallible? He replied, no. Neither do they believe that Peter or Paul was infallible. They believe that the Holy Spirit, which inspired Peter and Paul, was infallible. They believe also that Mrs. White has from time to time received revelations from the Spirit of God, and that revelations made to her by the Spirit of God are just as reliable as the revelations made by the same Spirit to other persons. No problem with the revelation. We understand how the revelation, the inspiration works. But the prophet herself, the prophets themselves, were not infallible people. Letter B, the prophet as inspired from God receives revelations from God in behalf of the church. The prophet then communicates that message in his own words and with the inherent weaknesses of humanity. There are times that mistakes are made. However, in the case where the prophet errs and that error is serious enough to affect A, the direction of God's church, or B, the eternal destiny of even one soul, or C, the purity of even one doctrine, then and only then, the Spirit moves in, usually immediately, usually through the very same prophet who made the error, and God then corrects the error so that there is no permanent damage done to the church or its members. You follow that? So that Seventh-day Adventists today, SDAs continue today to hold that that should be EGW, not WGW. That's a typo. It should be typed over. It's a typo. That Ellen White, EGW, Ellen G. White, was and still is, number one, reliable. Number two, trustworthy. Number three, authoritative, possessing all of the same prophetic authority invested in every other prophet of earlier times. We'll touch more on that when we get into prophetic authority. Number four, inspired in the same manner and to the same degree as were the prophets who wrote the Bible. Letter A, yet we do not make of her writings another Bible, nor yet an extension or an addition to the sacred canon of Scripture. And for some last minute, clarification, as soon as I find where I put them, I've got some handouts. Who wants to hand them out? You got a lot of handouts today, didn't you? Who wants to hand these out for me? Let's take a few here. Yeah, let me get a couple of you guys to do it. Are you volunteering, people? What you are getting, here, oh, you may feel okay with that, but man, I just feel like I got to shout. You probably sounds like I'm shouting too, but it doesn't sound like it to me with that in my ears. Okay, what you are getting, it says Appendix A. This is from, incidentally, I need to tell you that there's a number of things that I've pulled. One of the resources that I've used besides Herbert Douglas's book are Roger Kuhn's seminary notes. Roger Kuhn used to be I believe the vice president of the or assistant director of the White Estate, and some of you are familiar with who Roger Kuhn is, but this came from some materials that he'd put together. It actually is reprinted. If you look at the top, It says the first draft of this statement was published in the Adventist Review of July 15, 1982, and in Ministry Magazine of August 1982. This revised version, appeared in the Adventist Review of December 23, 1982, in Ministry in February 1983. Now, what was happening in 1982 and 1983? What do you think was the response for? Ford. Desmond Ford. Left the church in 1981. Yeah, Ford and Ray. I'm sorry. Ray came on the heels of Ford. See, Ford started out with his degrees of inspiration and started questioning the mode of inspiration. He didn't believe in thought inspiration and started to question that. And when he did that, a lot of people just jumped on with that and said, oh, yeah, Ellen White, you know, people that believed in verbal inspiration, well, and they came up with all their degrees of inspiration. Ford said that he believed that Ellen White was inspired, just not as inspired as Bible prophets. And because of that, that's why she makes some mistakes here and there, etc. That was his take. So, in response, if you look at it, read the top there, that opening paragraph from the Biblical Research Institute. In response to requests, a statement on the relationship of the writings of Ellen G. White to the Bible was prepared initially by an ad hoc committee of the General Conference. The statement was published in the July 15 Adventist Review and August issue of Ministry with an invitation to readers to respond to it. Suggestions from readers and from several groups have led to a refinement of the statement to its present form. Although it is not a voted statement, we believe that the worldwide participation in its development makes it a reflection of the views of the church on the topic it addresses. And this is our view today. Just looking under the affirmations, skipping ahead, you can read through the rest of it later. Number one, we believe that Scripture is divinely revealed Word of God and is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Number two, we believe that the canon of Scripture is composed only of 66 books of the Old and New Testament. Number three, we believe that Scripture is the foundation of faith and the final authority in all matters of doctrine and practice. Number four, we believe that Scripture is the Word of God in human language. Number five, we believe that Scripture teaches that the gift of prophecy will be manifest in the Christian church after New Testament times. Number six, we believe that the ministry and writings of Ellen White were a manifestation of the gift of prophecy. Number seven, we believe that Ellen White was inspired by the Holy Spirit and that her writings, the product of that inspiration, are applicable and authoritative, especially to Seventh-day Adventists. Number eight, we believe that the purposes of the Ellen White writings include guidance in understanding the teachings of Scripture and application of these teachings with prophetic urgency to the spiritual and moral life. Number nine, we believe that the acceptance of the prophetic gift of Ellen White is important to the nurture and unity of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Number 10, we believe that Ellen White's use of literary sources, which we haven't covered yet, and assistance finds parallels in some of the writings of the Bible, which we will look at. Denials. We do not believe that the quality or degree of inspiration in the writings of Ellen White is different from that of Scripture. Number two, we do not believe that the writings of Ellen White are an addition to the canon of sacred Scripture. Number three, we do not believe that the writings of Ellen White function as the foundation and final authority of Christian faith, as does Scripture. Number four, we do not believe that the writings of Ellen White may be used as the basis of doctrine. Number five, we do not believe that the study of the writings of Ellen White may be used to replace the study of the Scriptures. Number six, we do not believe that Scripture can be understood only through the writings of Ellen White. Number seven, we do not believe the writings of Ellen White exhaust the meanings of Scripture. Number eight, we do not believe that the writings of Ellen White are essential for the proclamation of the truths of Scripture to the society at large. Number nine, we do not believe that the writings of Ellen White are the product of mere Christian piety. In other words, she wasn't just a good Christian woman that wrote. We believe she's a prophet. Number 10, we do not believe that Ellen White's use of literary sources and assistance negates the inspiration of her writings. We conclude, therefore, that a correct understanding of the inspiration and authority of the writings of Ellen White will avoid two extremes. Number one, regarding these writings as functioning on a canonical level identical with Scripture. Or number two, considering them as ordinary Christian literature.
Good question.
Yes, sir.
When Ellen White talks about her writings being lesser light pointing toward the greater light.
Yeah.
Can someone pick that off and say that she's saying she was less inspired than Bible prophets?
That's what they do. That's what they do. Question. Lesser light and greater light. You've heard this before. Ellen White said she was a lesser light leading to the greater light. We're going to look at this more tomorrow. Have you heard that?
Sure.
Okay. Do you know where that phrase is employed in the Bible? She was just using the words of Scripture. The Scripture talk about a lesser light and a greater light. Okay, Ellen White makes reference to that, and I'm going to touch on that in a minute. Ellen White also says that John the Baptist was a lesser light leading to a greater light. Did you know that? We're going to see that. But in the Scripture doesn't bring that phrase up. Where does the Scripture talk about a lesser light and a greater light? Okay, Genesis is talking about what? The sun and the? And the what?
Moon.
Question. Does the moon have any light? No. So it's a lesser light. The Bible calls the moon a lesser light. Why? Because it doesn't have any light of its own. Where does the moon get its light?
Sun.
Is it of the same quality as the light of the sun? Not quantity, quality.
Yeah,
it's the same light. That's like saying I'm shining a light in a mirror and you see the light shining off the mirror. Is it the same quality of light? Absolutely, it's the same. It's the very same light. All you're seeing is a reflection of the very same light that I'm using, right? So that the moon is simply a reflection of the light of the sun. Is it the same light is it the same light? Yes, it is. Is it in the same intensity?
No.
When Ellen White said she was a lesser light, she simply was saying this: I'm not the originator of it. I'm a reflection. I'm a reflection of the true light. And in that case, the light was the light of the Scriptures. One author used the example in that lesser light, greater light idea. He compared one candle with 40 candles. Okay? One candle would be a lesser light. 40 would be a greater light. Are they both light?
Mm-hmm.
Are they both the same kind of light?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Is one brighter? Absolutely. And because of the collection of the writings of the prophets in the Scripture, it's a greater light. Because it's the test, it's a greater light. But that doesn't mean that the light of the prophet is a different light than the light of the Scripture. Doesn't mean it's less inspired. So for a person who says, well, that means a different degree of inspiration, number one, they're picking up on what Ellen White says. They need to go back and see what the Bible says about lesser light and greater light and make the application. When you understand what the Bible uses, the way the Bible uses lesser light and greater light, it's very clear that all she's saying is, I didn't originate this stuff, I'm a reflection. And the greater light always, of course, is Jesus Christ and the light of the Scripture. Ellen White was pointing people back to the Scripture. Does that make sense? Are there any other questions? Somebody have a question?
I'm afraid to ask you. How do we know that everything that Ellen White wrote was, like, everything was inspired by God? Like, she wrote a lot of, like, different articles and stuff. How do we know that absolutely everything that she wrote...
That's a good question. That's a good question. First of all, I'll tell you this. It wasn't. Ellen White herself says, not everything I've written is inspired. She wrote grocery lists. She wrote letters to people. It wasn't inspired. Oh, look at this. We've saved them all, you know. No, not everything. And she said not everything she wrote was inspired. But I'll tell you this. How do we know? When the prophet gave a message and said this is inspired, it's inspired. See, we've taken a lot of letters and things that Ellen White has written. She didn't write it as an inspired source. For example, dear Emma, to her, I believe Emma was her daughter-in-law, writes her a letter. That's not inspired. Does it contain good counsel? I'm sure it does. Because she's going from, you know, for example, I'm not inspired in the sense that a prophet's inspired, but I may give you good counsel. You call it inspirational. And I'm sure that there are things, we know that there are letters that Ellen White wrote. There are within letters. Ellen White might have written a letter to Emma. Dear Emma, how are you doing? Things are nice here. The weather's fine. It's lovely. Now, Emma, I have something I need to talk to you about. The Lord has shown me, now you know. She clarifies. You can read right in the writings and know when she's switched into counsel mode. And I've got, we'll touch on this in more detail. Anything that Ellen White has published as a testimony, the Testimonies for the Church, the Conflict of the Ages series, etc., those were published with the understanding for all God's people, this is inspired material. The reality is, we've got enough inspired material that we know is absolutely inspired from Ellen White. You know, people try to pull out You know, one thing that we do sometimes is people will try to pull some statement out and say, yeah, I know what Ellen White says in most of her writings, but did you see this? I pulled this out. This came from the vaults. Or there's hidden writings somewhere. Have you heard that kind of stuff? So we were talking about it the other day. There's hidden writings in the vaults that nobody's seen. There's a secret vault in the White Estate. Nobody's gotten into it. And there's hidden writings in there that nobody's seen. Give me a break. We have thousands of pages of manuscript from Ellen White. And it's the same thing Mark Twain said about the Bible. He says, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't know, but the things that I do know that cause me sleepless nights. We got plenty of things from Spirit of Prophecy that we know are inspired that we can be focusing on. But as far as how to know, we'll talk more in detail about that tomorrow. So, and if I don't answer it, ask the question again. If you say, that wasn't clear yet, ask it again. Mark, you had your hand up? Yeah, we'll talk about that. I've had a few questions about compilations. And we'll talk about that tomorrow. Other questions? Yeah. All right. Yes, did you have a hand up? You're like, no. We want to get out of class. We want to get out of class. All right. We'll get out of class. We're on the condition that tomorrow morning you come bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, you go home now, you get out of class on time, you get your rest tonight, all that. You got the meetings tonight. Listen, let me tell you something. I went to the meeting the other night, and long after the meeting was gone, and long after the guests were gone, a lot of you guys are hanging out there, you know, doing... Nobody twisted your arm. Go home and get to bed. Come here in the morning. If you want to stay up late, that's great. Just come here alert in the morning. All right?
That's right.
Yeah. Anyway, let's bow our heads for a closing prayer. And let me say this. If you do have some questions that come up anytime on what we've covered, maybe even after class tonight and stuff, jot it down. We'll take some time. We will take some time to answer that, you know, more than just what we have here. And anytime you want to come and ask me a question, just one-on-one, feel welcome to do it, okay? Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, well, we thank you, Father, for being with us today and helping us, Father, to stay alert and opening and expanding our minds to understand more of the subject that we've looked at today. Father, you're the one that's given this gift, the spiritual gift of prophecy. And so, Father, I continue to appeal to you to make that gift clear to us, how it worked, what its purpose is. Continue to make that clear to our hearts and our minds. Father, tonight I pray that during the evangelistic meeting that hearts would be touched by the message. I pray a special blessing on the evangelist tonight, that, Lord, the word would be with power. And, Father, I pray that each one of us would learn something tonight, would listen intently and bring home something new, something that we can apply in our lives, something that will draw us closer to you. And Father, in all these things, we ask and pray it all in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Amen.